All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. I'll open this up in prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to gather this morning and to hear your word, to consider the boundless depths of the gifts we have in your Son, salvation, sanctification, and so much more. Help us to listen today and to focus, Lord. There are so many things that can distract us that go on outside of these walls, but help us to focus for the time that we gather together here. Help us, Lord, to take your word forward, what we learn, and help us to apply it in this world that we're in. Thank you again for the light of the world we talked about last week, your Son, Jesus Christ. And I ask that you help us to point people to him. Help us to continue to be unyielding in doing so. And I ask you to help us to be a help to each other, those in this ministry and in the body of Christ more generally. These things I ask in your name, amen. All right, if you'll stand with me, we'll have our song selection this morning. Good morning again.
Good morning.
Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll begin reading at the seventh verse. The title of today's message is Persecuted, but Not Forsaken. Persecuted, but Not Forsaken. Again, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll begin reading at the seventh verse of that chapter. It reads this way. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore, we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. Amen. So as a summary from last week, we've talked for a couple weeks now about this veil that first we read Moses had, right, because his face was too bright coming down from Mount Sinai. And in a similar way, many of the Jewish people that Paul wrote about in chapter 3, they also are blind, right? They also have a veil, but the Lord can remove it. And he talked at the end of chapter 3 and going into chapter 4 about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Not only is Jesus Christ the light of the world, but he is a light that shined brighter than the sun. At the end of last week, we read Acts 26, where Paul talks about his Damascus Road experience. And he says that he saw a light that shined brighter than the sun. Of course, that light, or the light he saw right after that, he heard a voice that asked him about why he was persecuting Jesus. That was Jesus Christ speaking to him. Well, the knowledge of the gospel, right? What Paul says in verse 7 that we just read is that that treasure, right, that important knowledge, the most important knowledge you could have, is in earthen vessels. His point is that we physically are temporary, right? In Jewish parlance, he would have understood that they had vessels that held things that would break easily. You would think, right, worldly logic would say if you have something very important, you put it in an important case to protect it. But what God did with the gospel is put it in people who are temporary, right? Fallible, mortal. And what that does is make his power that much more significant. In other words, he can take somebody who is physically here like you and I are, somebody that might be unremarkable, and do wonderful things like he did with the apostles. So Paul had it right. He made a point earlier in this book that their adequacy, right, the things that they did and were able to do, him and the apostles, and us by extension even, to some extent, that power came from God. Let's read that. It's the same book, 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 3, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll read verses 5 and 6 as a reminder. If you recall, some of the groups that Paul was writing to, they were people who sought to boast about what they were doing as if it was their own power. Paul saw it the way he should have, which is that their power came from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll read just verses 5 and 6. They read this way. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It turns out that the people at Corinth had a pattern, right? They had focused on men before. Instead of focusing on the power of God, they pointed to men that they associated themselves with. And Paul mentioned that in 1 Corinthians. Turn there for me. Again, when Paul uses this term earthen vessels in chapter 2 Corinthians 4:7, he is pointing to the temporary nature that we have and God's eternal power and juxtaposing the two. Do not focus on the will and the work of men. Look instead, as Paul did, to God. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 reads this way. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by close people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Excuse me. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So Paul gets on these readers because there were quarrels among the brethren about who they associated themselves with. Some said Paul, some said Apollo, some said Cephas, and some said Christ. But he compels them, don't worry about the physical men you're thinking of. Instead, focus on Christ, the Son of God. Now, further into chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, Paul makes this point that him and the apostles were under constant turmoil. I'll read it briefly as a reminder. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Persecution was part and parcel of what the apostles lived through. They dealt with, and the New Testament is rife with these passages that talk about how they were close to death. People wanted to kill them, even as they did their work in furtherance of the gospel. Well, it turns out that all of us, the Bible is clear, that all of us in some way will be persecuted as we seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Let's read that. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The apostles suffered a great deal of persecution. You and I will have to deal with persecution in this life as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 reads this way. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So again, all of us believers who live godly in Christ Jesus should expect some persecution. I've mentioned before that may look different depending on your context. If we lived in Turkey or Nigeria or Bolivia, our life as Christians and the persecution that comes with that might look different. But all of us should expect it to some extent. Now again, Paul and the other apostles he's referring to, suffered a great deal for the cross of Christ. And one thing that we want to remember, we read earlier in chapter 4 that he said they were persecuted but not forsaken. It's the same with us. If you feel like you're dealing with a certain situation because of your faith, or you've been ostracized from friends, maybe your family, or because you're a Christian and you're willing to defer to the scriptures instead of how you feel or whatever the case may be, you are in a long line of people who have suffered in many ways for that same cross. Let's read a bit about what people of old did in their suffering in furtherance of the gospel. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We're there again, but now this time it's chapter 11. Chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll begin reading at verse 21. Whatever suffering we endure in this life for the cross of Christ, it may help, and I'm sure, no doubt, for the apostles it did help, for them to remember, one, that they were not forsaken, as Paul wrote, but also that they were not alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll begin reading at verse 21. It reads this way. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. Verse 26, I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Again, he lived, this is Paul that we just wrote, He lived a very difficult life, and God used that, right? He used the persecution that Paul suffered in furtherance of the gospel. But again, Paul was never forsaken. As terrible as some of those scenarios were, he understood that God was with him. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, please, chapter 3. I misspoke. We read 2 Timothy. Turn with me to Hebrews, chapter 11. Again, that is Hebrews chapter 11. I'll begin reading at verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11. And again, I'll begin reading at verse 32. This persecution that Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Is not unique. Him and many others suffered for the sake of the cross. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, reads this way. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. We just read there in verse, 35, that many of the people in the past who were tortured or who declined to be released from jail because they would not deny the gospel, they looked forward at a better resurrection. You and I can expect that resurrection too from the dead. Remember that. We'll get to it in just a little while here. So I mentioned, for Paul and the apostles and us, no doubt, it is helpful to remember, even as we go through persecution in whatever different way it looks like in our life, the guarantee we have is that we will not be forsaken. Jesus Christ made that clear to the disciples. His disciples. Turn with me to John chapter 16. The promise that we have from Scripture is not that life will be perfect and wonderful because you are a Christian, You will suffer persecution, but you will not be forsaken. That's the point that Paul made in 2 Corinthians. He said they were persecuted, but not forsaken. Again, turn with me to John chapter 16. I'll begin reading at verse 23. John chapter 16, I'll begin reading at verse 23. It reads this way. In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, an hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. And that day you will ask in my name, excuse me, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, Lo, now you are speaking plainly and not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you not believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So prior to his crucifixion, Jesus tells the disciples that there would be a day soon where they would be scattered. That happened too. When he ends up being arrested and all, they are gone. They do scatter. But what does he tell them in the very last verse? They would have tribulation, but that they should take courage because he has overcome the world. For those who are not believers, of course, they're not being persecuted for the cross of Christ. But more generally, they may look at their life and think, well, I'm alone, or this is too much. I'm going through this and I can't get any help. We should be grateful that God never gave us that scenario. Yes, we will be persecuted again. We will go through tribulation. But we will never go through it alone. Turn with me to John chapter 14. This is a couple chapters back. John chapter 14. And I'll begin reading at verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15 reads this way. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So Jesus comforts his disciples here before his crucifixion. He seeks to comfort them. He says that the Father would give them another helper, and that helper is the Spirit of Truth. Right? That's one of many titles for the Spirit in the Bible. The Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Truth, Spirit of Adoption. We went over a great deal of them on Thursday evening. So again, he tells them that the Father would leave a helper with them. Again, they would not be alone. But he also says something interesting verse 19. At the end of verse 19, he tells them, because I live, you will live also. That will come up as well in just a little while. Turn with me back in the same book, but chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 24. John chapter 10, verse 24. All of us who are in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but we will never be forsaken. He will never leave us. John chapter 10, and I'll begin reading at verse 24. It reads this way. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The sheep that Jesus Christ is talking about are believers, right? Whatever we go through in this life as believers, our status with him is secure, if I could put it that way. Nobody can separate us from that same God that Jesus is referring to. The way he put it was that nobody can snatch those sheep out of his hand or his Father's hand. In other words, that closeness, that relationship that we have with God, that lends to why I'm saying we can never be forsaken. It isn't like you have that relationship on Monday, and on Thursday, you no longer had it, or no longer have it, excuse me. Now, amid the persecution that Paul and the apostles underwent during their lives, he writes that they are always carrying around the death of Jesus Christ in their bodies. They lived what we would call precarious lives. I mentioned earlier that they were close to death, right? Wherever they went, they dealt with people that were hostile to their gospel, to put it lightly, and that sought to kill them, sought to undermine the work that they were doing. What he says in the next verse is that they were delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, right? The sake of that cross, the sake of the gospel. But the reason they were delivered over that way is that the life of Christ would be manifested in their mortal flesh. Remember that I mentioned earlier this idea that Paul brought up of earthen vessels, right? Physical people, infallible people that will die, they hold this wonderful knowledge of the gospel. Well, now we have the same juxtaposition. On one hand, we have mortal flesh, right? People that are put up to the specter of death for the gospel. But they're doing that so that the life of Christ, that eternal life, might be manifested in them. That is a benefit that we'll have in a time to come, but we also have eternal life even now. We can enjoy knowing that we'll have that benefit now. The Bible will tell us that. Let's read it. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 18. John 5:18 reads this way. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. We have that benefit even now in these bodies. We can know that we have eternal life to come even now. Now, further on into the New Testament, we read that he who has the Son has life, that same life that we just read about. Turn with me to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 5, and I'll begin reading at verse 9. First John chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 9. In 2 Corinthians, when we read about this life of Jesus being manifested in mortal flesh, they're pointing forward to this eternal life. They being the apostles, Paul and the other apostles. Again, 1 John chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 9. It reads this way. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I'll read verse 13 too. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So again, these apostles, Paul makes the point that what they want is that the life of Jesus, that eternal life that he brings us, or that he brought us, that will be manifested in these mortal bodies. These apostles that were always under the threat of death and serious persecution because of the gospel. Now, further back into 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what Paul says, and I brought this up earlier, here it is now, is that the same God that raised his son Jesus will raise us also. I'll read it as a reminder for you. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Excuse me. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Now, this is a pretty significant phrase because it helps you see what they would have thought, right? If you understand what the gospel is, and if you're one of the apostles and always under the threat of persecution, people want to hurt you, they want to maim you or kill you, well, what they did was look forward, right? What they understood was, okay, even if I do die, God will raise me from the dead because I'm a believer in his son Jesus, who also rose from the dead. Well, let's establish that first, that God raised his son from the dead. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. And I'll begin reading at verse 8. Acts chapter 4. Again, I'll begin reading at verse 8. It reads this way. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So again, we read it there in verse 10. God raised his son, Jesus Christ the Nazarene, from the dead. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We read earlier, Jesus Christ tell the disciples that because he lives, they will live also. Remember that. It's coming up right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll begin reading at verse 12. It reads this way. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but he will also raise us up through his power." Exact same concept. Because God raised his son from the dead, we believers who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, we will also be raised up from the dead in a time to come. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, I'll read just verses 20 and 21. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 13. I'll read verses 20 and 21. We can expect to be brought up from the dead, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 reads this way. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. If you're able to understand that God will raise believers up from the dead the same way he did with the Son, it puts that persecution in context. It may make you think of a passage in our scripture that asked, O death, where is your sting? Right? The fear that people have of death, we don't have it in the same way because of our future that we know the scriptures point to. I actually did not put this in the presentation because it came to me after. But we'll read that passage asking about the sting of death. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. It's the very end of the chapter. I'll begin reading at verse 53. Death, where is your sting? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll begin reading at verse 53. It reads this way. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil is not in vain in the Lord. There's a great deal we could say about that passage. But remember, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 7 says this, I believe, 7 and verse 28, it calls him separate from sinners. And we read earlier that he told the disciples that he'd overcome the world. A man that rose from the dead, of course, is not afraid of death. We should not be either, because we, in a time to come, believers will be raised from the dead. And in verse 58 there, Paul makes this plea that the people he's writing to would be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing their toil was not in vain. That accounts for the work that the apostles did, and those readers, and us. We have a future resurrection to come, not because of our work, but our work is part and parcel of that belief. The work we do in furtherance of the gospel should be with that goal in mind, showing other people that eternal life that they can have in Christ. Amen? Now, I mentioned earlier, well, at least now we've established, that God raised his Son from the dead. And we should look forward to that that resurrection to come. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul wrote here to a group that evidently wondered what happens to those who die in the Lord. And we have one of several answers here. Again, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Excuse me. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So again, Paul writes there that the dead in Christ are going to rise and be caught up with the Lord in the air. Well, as you might expect, all of our hope is on that same Jesus Christ. But who does he mention in verse 13? Those who have no hope. Those who are not in the family of God, not people that believe in that gospel. They grieve over death differently because to them it's final. To them it is something that can tear them apart, right? Because they don't know what to look forward to. But we do not have that situation because we have, it's a good segue, risen with Christ. We have already risen essentially with Christ. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. When the apostles undergo this persecution, they knew that, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, they would be raised again. Colossians chapter 3, I'll begin reading at the very first verse. Colossians chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. I'll read verse 5 actually too. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Again, we have been raised up with Christ. And the obligation that Paul gives us is that we should set our mind on things above. As the apostles dealt with all this persecution, and they understood that they were not forsaken, it helped them and will help us to focus on the things that are above. Now, because of our faith in Christ, we have been made alive in him. And we can walk in newness of life. Let's read that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and I'll begin reading at verse 4. The ramifications of that belief in the gospel and us being made alive in Christ are named here. Romans 6, verse 4, reads this way. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism, into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If you remember back in John that we read earlier, John 16, Christ told them, because I live, you will live also. Same concept. Where was I at? Romans 6:8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Right? Death, where is your sting? Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. What did we read earlier? That was the sting of death, the law. And actually in Romans 10, just a little bit further in this book, we read that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. So in other words, again, we read Romans 6:4, we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, that we might walk in newness of life, knowing that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. And we have a new life. We were dead in sin, is the way the Bible put it. But now we have a new life via that faith in Christ. And what the author Paul wrote here is that we should consider ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. So in conclusion, this passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul brings up the persecution that he and the apostles suffered. It was a guarantee for them, and it is a guarantee for us in whatever context that it might come in. By the way, you know, I mentioned some countries earlier, other parts of the world where the government or your family may be openly hostile to Christianity. The way that we live now, it may not always be that way, right? The country we live in could change. A lot of the times people look at other countries and see how they're persecuted. We're persecuted differently here for the most part, but the point is that we will be persecuted. Wherever you are on this earth, we read earlier that anybody who seeks to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The aim is not to run around like a chicken with your head cut off when it comes. The aim instead is to figure out how should I be responding to it. And what the apostles, what Paul made clear was that he understood they were persecuted, but they were not forsaken. And that should be what we have front of mind as well. What we also have is that there is life in Christ even now. Right? Any believer can understand they have that benefit of eternal life through their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same Christ that God raised from the dead, Paul makes a point. Okay, I guess if it was going to happen, that's the best time for it to happen. So anyway, we can be guaranteed that we will rise from the dead. Not because we deserved it, not because we did something nice or we were a Dolphins fan or whatever the case may be. But instead, it's our faith in that same Lord Jesus. And Paul made the point, God raised his son from the dead, we will rise also. Next week, we'll talk about things unseen and what they mean for us, what we should focus on. We read earlier that our aim, our obligation is to keep our mind on the things that are above. And for the apostles, that was a big deal because they're dealing with whatever they're dealing with in their lives. We have that same obligation. And next week we'll talk about why it's important for us to keep our eyes on eternity, if I can put it that way, and not on the temporal things that are in front of us. Amen? I will close out in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that you've given us, the Bible that you provided that testify to the death, burial, and resurrection of your son. Thank you for your son. Thank you that we understand our eternal life, our hope, our salvation, our sanctification, and so much more wrapped up in him. Thank you for all who are associated with this ministry. If there are those who don't know how they should be contributing to this ministry, or to the body of Christ, the body of believers more generally, I pray that you make it clear and that you allow us to be a help to them in whatever way you see fit. Thank you that we can look forward to an eternal life to come, even as we deal with many different things in these mortal physical bodies. We look forward to a glorified body and the eternal life that we have in you via your Son, Christ Jesus. I ask that you help us, Lord, to take what we learned today forward. Help us to carry around, as the Bible put it, the death of the Lord Jesus, knowing that those who believe the gospel will see his eternal life manifested in them, and they can look forward to that same benefit that we all have as believers even today. These things I ask in your name. Amen. Announcements are as usual. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock, informal Bible study at 6:30 on Thursday evening. If you can't physically be here on Thursday, there is a Zoom link on the church homepage where you can listen in. On that same homepage, there's a prayer request button. So we pray corporately on Thursdays for those prayer requests. Please submit them through that button, and we're praying and agreeing with you on Thursday evening. We enjoy doing that. All right, I think that's everything. Have a wonderful day. Thank you for listening, and be safe.